Thank you, choir. If you'll take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2. And just a moment, we'll be reading verses 12 and following. And we're continuing our series this morning, Building a House of Faith, the keys to leading your family to serve the Lord. And this morning's message is titled Answerability. Answerability. Dr. William Glasser, a psychiatrist and author of the book Reality Therapy, tells a story about an 11-year-old boy named Aaron, who Dr. Glasser referred to as the most obnoxious child that he had ever met. He said the boy's behavior was nothing short of horrible. The boy would kick, scream, run away and hide, become withdrawn, disrupt his classes, and make everyone disgusted with him. And Dr. Glasser discovered one problem with Aaron that no one else seemed to have observed. No one had ever told him that what he was doing was wrong. No one had ever set limits on what he could or could not do. So the psychiatrist decided to try a new approach with Aaron. The boy would be required to behave, to act reasonably, or he would be punished. And the boy's turnaround was nothing short of remarkable. Dr. Glasser said probably because he had been so anxious for so long to be treated in a realistic way rather than just given his way. As a result, he became well-mannered, he behaved appropriately, and his grades improved to straight A's. For the first time in his life, Aaron began to interact and play constructively with other children and enjoy positive relationships with others, and he stopped blaming his troubles on his mother or other people. Dr. Glasser calls this reality therapy and says that one of an individual's greatest needs is to be made to face the reality that he or she is personally answerable for what he or she does. Dr. Glasser didn't invent this reality therapy, God did, and it can be found throughout the Bible, and it's especially important in parenting if we want to raise children that will love and serve the Lord when they become adults. In this series, we are looking at several key factors in passing on our faith to our children so that they will love and serve the Lord into adulthood. And to help us remember these key factors, we're using an acrostic based on the letters of the word faith. Unfortunately, if you're listening along in Spanish, this acrostic doesn't quite fit with Spanish. But F is for faithfulness. We looked at that last week. A is for answerability. We're looking at that this week. I is for inspiration, T is for truth, and H is for happiness. And this week we're going to focus on answerability. And answerability speaks of the fact that we are responsible to give account to others for how we act, for what we do, or how we're living. Parents teach children accountability towards God by making children answerable for their actions. This teaches them respect, first of all, for parental authority, and ultimately for God's authority over their life. There's a tragic story in the pages of Scripture which illustrates what happens when a parent fails to teach their children accountability. And it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're not going to read the entire passage, but we're going to read portions as it pertains to our message. You can go back and read it more thoroughly through the week. But in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, it says, Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. And then as you read through verses 13 through 16, it tells us how they were taking by intimidation and violence the sacrifices that worshipers were bringing to offer to the Lord at the Lord's altar. And the sin of this young man was very great in the sight of the Lord, for they were treating the Lord's offerings with dishonor, with contempt. And picking it up in verse 22, it says, Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with women who served at the entrance to the tent of the meeting. Not only were they taking the offerings, but they were having sexual relationships with women who had come to worship God right in the door of the temple. And so the scripture goes on to say, So he said to them, Why are you doing such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if another sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them? His sons, however, did not listen. They had no respect. They did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. It doesn't mean God wanted to put them to death, but I think the Message Bible translates it well when it says, so God, who was fed up with them, decreed that they die. This sin had gone on so long, their rebelliousness had gone on so long, their hearts were so hardened that the judgment of God had to come upon them because they were not going to change. Verse 27, it says, now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, this is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your ancestors when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your ancestors out of all of the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your ancestors all the food offerings presented by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? The prophecy goes on to tell the tragic consequences that would befall Eli's sons, who under the judgment of God would end up dying on the same day. And this sad account reinforces the vital importance of teaching our children that they are answerable for their actions. Now, as we look at the story, Eli was a descendant of Aaron, the brother of Moses, and he came from the priestly tribe of the Levites. He had a very godly heritage. He was a priest and a judge over Israel, so he had the highest position of leadership spiritually and politically in Israel at that time. He was looked up to with great respect by all of Israel, but although he governed Israel, he could not rule his own home. He could not rule his own home. The nation of Israel might have looked up to him, but his own sons had no respect for him or for God. As a result, his sons incurred the judgment of God, and they were both killed on the same day, and Eli's entire household, his entire lineage, was cut off in that day. Paul tells us these stories in the Old Testament were recorded for our benefit, so they're not just history, but Paul says they were recorded to teach us so that we don't make the same mistakes that they made. And I believe if Eli could come back today, I believe he would have a lot to say. I believe he'd have a lot to say to parents. And he wouldn't be speaking to them from theory. He would be speaking to them out of personal experience. And I'm sure that with great regret and with strong passion, he would plead with us not to make the mistakes that he made. I believe there are two vital parenting principles that we can learn from Eli's mistakes. The first is that we need to love God more than our children. This is one of the primary areas in which Eli failed. He held his children in higher esteem than the Lord. In 1 Samuel 2:29, it says, why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribe for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me? Why do you honor your sons more than me? You see, Eli loved his sons or esteemed his sons more than God. It wasn't that he didn't love God. It wasn't that he didn't honor God. He just allowed his sons to become a greater priority in his life. And what we need to learn from Eli's mistake is that we need to love our children the right way. We need to love our children the right way. Eli loved his sons, and that's good. All parents should love their children. But Jesus said, anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. God is not saying that we shouldn't love our children. In fact, God himself as our heavenly father serves as an example to parents how we ought to love our children. In 1 John 3:1, we are told how great is the love the father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is who we are. God is not stingy with his love towards us. God doesn't withhold his love and just give it to us when we do something good or when we deserve it. No, God's love is unconditional. God's love is unchanging. God's love is unending. And he lavishes his love on us. That word in the Greek, didomai, lavish, means to give freely, to give profusely, to overflow with love towards us, to give of one's own self. God passionately loves his children. God passionately loves us. And he does this completely undeservingly. We don't deserve the love of God. And yet he loves us. You see, a child should never have to wonder whether or not their parents love them. That child should have such a security inside that they know that they know that they know that no matter what they've done, good or bad, their parents will love them. A child should never have to worry about earning their parents' love. Now, it's not wrong to love our kids. In fact, we ought to love our kids. In fact, there are some that might not love their kids as much as they ought to love their kids. The problem is that whenever we love our children more than God, we are setting them up for failure. And that's exactly what happened to Eli and his family. Eli loved his sons deeply, but he didn't love them the right way. He confused love with permissiveness, with letting them do what they want, with letting them have their way. It's not love to allow a child to do whatever they want to do. I was out with some friends the other night, and we were eating at a little cafe along the Intercoastal. And sitting right next to us were two women, probably in their early 40s, and a little boy about 4 or 5 years old. And that little boy was rambunctious. He was running all over the place, and they were sitting there talking in Spanish back and forth about men. And showing one another texts that this guy had sent them and this guy had sent them. And completely ignoring the little boy. And he would run over to the edge of the water where there was only like a 3-foot rail. And you would see him on tiptoe peering over. And my heart was in my mouth because I'm saying any minute now he's going to fall over. He's going to drown. And then they're going to sue the restaurant. And I'm going to testify and say it's their fault. You know, so She would look over every once in a while, and she would see the shock on our faces because, you know, he's about to fall into the water, and then she'd call him out, Romeo, Romeo, Romeo. And she'd call 100 times, and sometimes he'd come back. If not, she would go running for him, and he'd come back. Another time, he runs off to an empty table, and he, with his tongue, is licking this entire empty table. And I'm thinking, you know what germs that child is consuming? And again, she looks over and sees my face, and she looks behind her, and she's like, Romeo, stop doing that. Romeo. And she says it like 100 times, and he keeps on doing it. And then finally she gets up, and he comes over and sits down. In 5 seconds, he's gone again with the salt shaker. And he's over back at the table he just licked with his tongue, and he's salting it down, the whole top of the table. You know, this woman had no control over her child. There were no boundaries. There were no limitations. There were no consequences for her action. In fact, she was more interested in her friend and the men that were texting them than she was in the child. That's not love for that child. That child could become seriously harmed or injured by her lack of attention and by the lack of boundaries that she set on her. Love is not permissiveness. Love is not allowing a child to do whatever it is that they want to do. We need to love our children rightly. And we need to love our children by honoring God above them. Parents must be concerned about pleasing God more than pleasing their children. God didn't call you to be your kid's best friend. He called you to be their parent. See, they can have a lot of friends, but they'll only ever have one parent. They'll only ever have one parent. Eli failed because he put his sons first before God. And now, what were they doing? They were doing whatever they wanted. They were putting themselves first. Because Eli put them first above God, they figured they were the center of the world. So now they're putting themselves first. Taking whatever they wanted, doing whatever they wanted, whether it was offerings or women, with no regard for God. Because Eli had regarded them more than God. Now they did not regard God. In fact, in verse 29, it suggests that Eli even indulged himself on the meat of the stolen sacrifices. He didn't want to offend his own sons. He didn't want to say no to them when they brought the meat to his table. He didn't want to say, no, I'm not going to eat that, because he didn't want to offend his own sons. So he became complicit in their sin by consuming the meat that they had forcefully taken from the worshipers. The problem is, that Eli didn't say no to his sons when they brought the meat to his house, because Eli had not said no to his sons from the time that they were young. He did not teach them to honor and serve God. He gave in to them. He gave in to their desires. He gave in to their whims. He gave in to their wishes. And this didn't happen overnight. It started long before this, when they were still small children. And there are some folks who will tell you, oh, I don't want to push my faith on my children. I want my children to make up their own minds as they become adults. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Now, admittedly, there are wrong ways to teach your children about God. I admit that. But God expects us to teach our children from the time that they are young to believe in Him, to honor Him, and to serve Him. And if we love God, this is not an option. It's not left up to our decision. It is the command of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9, God says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your heart. Impress them on your children." Do you hear him saying, let them make up their own minds? Don't push them. Is that what he's saying? He says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up, meaning all the time in your home. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. What he's saying, that they're also always supposed to be visible. They're always supposed to be wherever you are. You need to be living the Word of God. You need to be talking the Word of God. And I like that word impress that he uses. In the Hebrew, it's the word shanan. And in literal translation, is to sharpen. It carries the idea of making the Word of God penetrate or pierce deeply in the soul of your children. You don't do that by suggestion. You don't do that by leaving them to their own to come up on their own about their decision about faith. No. In other words, parents have the responsibility of making sure that God's word penetrates deeply into the hearts of their children. Not forcing conformity by saying, because I said so, but teaching them. Teaching them to obey God out of love. Teaching them. There's a difference. These commandments shall be in your hearts. First, he says it's got to start with the reality of the Word of God being lived in the parent's life. It's got to be a passion for the parent to love God's Word and to live God's Word. And when it starts as a passion in the parent, then you can teach it to your children in a way that, because they've seen the reality in your life, they will be more open to receiving. But we teach it to our children not by saying, I said so. We teach it to our children by talking about it when we walk in the way, and by talking about it when we're in our house, when things happen. And they say, well, such and such happened to me at school, and I did X, Y, and Z. And you say, well, do you think that that's what the Lord would have you to do? What do you think the Bible says about that? And you have a conversation with them. You do it by when they're watching something on TV and it's inappropriate. You sit down with them and you say, do you think that the Lord would be happy with you watching that? And they'll stop for a while and look at you, and then you begin to talk to them in a loving way about what the Word of God says. That's teaching them. That's teaching them and allowing the Word of God to penetrate. See, as we honor God by obeying His Word in our lives and teaching it to our children, they develop deep convictions in their heart based on the Word of God that will lead them to honor God in willing obedience throughout their lives. But they've got to see it first as a reality in our lives. The second principle I believe we learn from Eli's mistake is that we need to lovingly discipline our children. Eli loved his sons, but the scripture says in chapter 3, verse 13, that he failed to restrain his sons. And as a result, they had no respect for him, they had no regard for God, and they ended up losing their lives under the judgment of God. Proverbs 13, 24 says, "Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them." To consistently discipline our children is one of the most loving things that we can do. And I say to consistently. I'm not saying you let them go, and then when they're on your last nerve, then in anger you get... No, I'm saying consistently discipline your children. Loving discipline is never done out of anger, because when it's done out of anger, then you give your children an excuse to say, that's mom's problem or that's dad's problem. They have an anger problem. And that way they don't feel that they did anything wrong. You're the one. You're just an angry person. See, loving discipline should never be done out of anger, because it makes your children think that you're the problem. Secondly, loving discipline should never be done out of anger, because it can go overboard. It can go beyond the limits of discipline, and it can become abuse. Discipline, loving discipline, never causes harm to the child. Loving discipline does not leave bruises. Loving discipline does not leave welts. Loving discipline does not break the skin. And I have to say that in this day and age, because we have people, unfortunately, it's not widespread to my knowledge in the church, but we have people, unfortunately, even in church, that at times, and I'm not saying there's anybody here, but at times we'll cross that line. And so we need to understand that that is not pleasing to God. That is sin in the sight of God. Discipline that is not done in love, the Bible tells us, will eventually lead that child to rebellion. So we need to talk about loving discipline. And discipline requires three things. Discipline requires the establishment of boundaries. In verses 27 through 29, God said to Eli, "Did I not make myself clearly known to Israel? Didn't I teach you about the sacrifices?" He goes on to say. "Didn't I give you specific instructions about the priesthood and how the priests are supposed to conduct themselves at the altar and how they're supposed to approach my presence? Was I not specific about how the offerings were to be handled and what part of the offering belonged to God and what part of the offering could be taken by the priest? Did I not give specific instructions?" God had set boundaries, clear boundaries. But Eli's sons had disregard for those boundaries, because Eli apparently had not reinforced boundaries in his son's life. So when they wanted the best part of the sacrifice, the part that belonged to the Lord, they took it. They took it forcibly. They threatened the people, and they just took whatever parts they wanted, and then they cooked it any way that they wanted to cook it. You know, they didn't want the boiled meat from off the altar, and so they would take it so they could make a barbecue at home, you know. They didn't want it after it had been offered up. So they were forcibly taking the sacrifices before they had been offered to God. Instead of putting God first, Eli's sons were putting themselves first. They had no regard for what God had said. They followed their own will, because Eli had not taught his sons to honor the boundaries that God had established, because Eli had not established boundaries in his children's lives when they were growing up. In their mind, they were more important than God, because Eli had put them before God. In their mind, they could do whatever they wanted, because Eli had not set any boundaries upon their life. Folks, in a godly family, there are clear limits that teach children to obey God's boundaries. And I don't care how old those children are if they're living under your roof. If it's your house and those are your boundaries, then those boundaries must be enforced. You say to them, if they're 25 years old living at home and they want to watch this or do that, and you say to them, "I love you. I love having you here. But as long as you're under my roof, you know what our standards are, and that is not permitted in our home. If you want to do that, then I invite you to get your own apartment and pay your own rent." Amen? Amen. Lovingly. Yes. Before it blows up into a terrible argument and the two of you don't want to speak to each other. But you establish those boundaries. If they're under your roof and you pay in the mortgage, then you have every right to enforce the boundaries. Amen? In a godly family, there are always clear boundaries. And when we establish clear boundaries, we are teaching them to respect God's boundaries. If we don't establish boundaries, then we allow them to think they can do anything, not only in our home, but they can do anything before God. We need to establish clear boundaries. And in a godly family, God always comes first. He comes first before our spouse. He comes first before our children. He comes first before school. He comes first before sports. He comes first before TV. He comes first before recreation. He comes first before our job. God is honored first above all else. And when we live that way, we teach our children that God is first, not them. That God is first. Discipline requires boundaries. Secondly, discipline requires the confrontation of sin or wrongdoing. God confronted Eli for his failure to restrain his sons, and ultimately God confronted his sons in judgment. Folks, we need to confront wrong in our children's lives. We can't just ignore it for the sake of peace. Kids have a way of wearing you down. If they protest long enough, if they yell loud enough, if they persist long enough, and if you just waver an iota, and they see that there's even a hint of you giving in, you have just fueled their fire even more. And Eli, he gave in to his kids. And they grew up because he gave in, because he gave in, because he gave in. They grew up without respect for authority. And they thought they could do whatever they wanted, that they didn't have to obey the rules. And Eli's sons didn't listen to rebuke. Remember when he even went to his sons and said, "Sons, what is it that you're doing? What is it that I hear all of Israel saying? Don't you know that what you're doing is wrong?" But it was too little too late. You're coming to grown men now, trying to rebuke them, and that should have started when they were 2 and 3 years old. See, and they had no respect. They wouldn't listen to rebuke because they had no respect for Eli. And they knew that he was all bark and no bite, and that he wasn't going to do anything about it. Discipline, thirdly, requires the imposition of consequences. Eli should not just have spoken to his sons and rebuked his sons. He should have immediately removed them from the priesthood. He didn't exercise his high priestly authority to have them removed, even as he had not exercised his parental authority as they were growing up to teach them boundaries and teach them respect when they were younger. We see a pattern continuing with him so that he talks to them, but he does not take the action that he should have taken. When he heard what they were doing as the high priest, he should have immediately removed them from the priesthood. But there were no consequences imposed for their sinful behavior. He allowed them to continue unrestrained, which appears to have been his habit from their childhood. Would it not have been better that he had removed them from his ministry, from their ministry, than that they be struck dead by the judgment of God? Folks, parental discipline may temporarily inflict loss on our children or inflict a small degree of pain on our children. But isn't that much better than them one day suffering the judgment of God? God rebukes Eli because he failed to confront sin in his son's life, in his home. 1 Samuel 3:13, he says, "For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin that he knew about." He knew it. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. And as a result, Eli's sons were killed. And when Eli got the news, he was so shocked. He fell over backwards and broke his neck, and he died instantly. And Eli's entire house was cut off under the judgment of God. Folks, isn't it better to inflict the temporary discipline of restraining our children? And they may get upset, and they may get hurt, and they may not want to talk to us, and they may say that we're the worst parent in the world, but that's temporary, and that's going to pass. Isn't it better to do that and teach them respect for God and God's boundaries than to one day have them suffer the judgment of God. Isn't it better to say, no, you will not listen to that music in my house because it's not pleasing to God, and have them kick and scream and shout? Isn't it better to say, no, you can't go out of the house dressed that way, and have them kick and scream and shout, than to one day have them act contemptibly before God and bring the judgment of God on their soul? Disciplining our children is vitally important to God. The tragic death of Eli's sons demonstrates how essential it is to teach our children that they are answerable for their actions. If we teach them early to respect parental authority in love, because remember, when it's not in love, it only provokes rebellion. When it is in love, then it instructs, it teaches. If we teach them early to respect parental authority, they will learn to respect God's authority. If we teach them early to respect our limits, they will learn to honor God's laws. If we love our children lavishly, but love God first, they will most likely learn to love God and put Him first in their lives. And our prayer this morning as parents, and some of you are already doing it, and that's wonderful, but all of us need to pray, God, help us to lovingly teach our children that they are answerable for their actions, first to us, but most importantly, to God. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word, because Your Word teaches us. It instructs us in all righteousness, Lord God. It teaches us in every area of our life how You want us to live and what we need to do. It equips us in every area of our life to be the men and women of God that You have called us to be. And Father, this morning Your Word is equipping us to be the parents, the fathers, the mothers that You want us to be. And Father, I pray that with open heart we will receive Your truth today, and that we would embrace it, Lord God, and that we would say, Lord, I want to be that kind of parent, Lord, that lovingly teaches my children how to honor You, how to respect You, and how to honor Your boundaries in their life, Lord God. I want to be that kind of parent that raises children that will love and serve You into adulthood. Father, help me and make me that parent that You want me to be. Father, we ask You that You would do this in each and every one of our hearts today. In Jesus' name. If you're a parent,